Once again, it's my privilege and opportunity to stand before you to share with you from pages of God's Word a lesson that I trust will be profitable to each one. I want to reserve some time at the end of our study tonight before the close of service to make some personal remarks, but for now, we want to get into our study that has been announced, what it means to receive the Word, or as you see the title on the screen, receiving the Word, based on passage in Acts, the second chapter, there at verse 41. You'll remember that in Acts chapter 2, Peter had begun preaching what we commonly refer to as the first gospel sermon that was ever preached. However, Peter makes an observation that Noah preached the gospel a long time before that. The word gospel just simply means good news. And Peter, of course, here is preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And he begins his sermon earlier in the chapter after they had been endowed with power from on high when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and people were amazed that they heard them speak in tongues. Verse 11 says, the wonderful works of God. And then verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Peter basically told those people on that occasion, listen to what I'm going to say. And then he talks about the prophet Joel and what Joel said would happen. And he said, what you're seeing happening here now, he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so what they were seeing happening there at that very time was exactly what Joel said was going to happen. And he continues in his lesson talking to them about Jesus. Verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And so again he tells them, hear these words. And as you continue reading on through the text, as you come to verse 41, the text says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they added them about 3,000 souls. I'm convinced that there are many, many people in this world today who have basically no concept of what is involved in receiving the Word. As it is used in our text, it is somewhat different from the feelings of the majority of people in our society today. If you go back over to the book of John, chapter 1, the Gospel according to John, and you begin reading in that particular chapter, you'll notice that John begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John begins by talking about the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. As you drop down in that same chapter to verse 14, James says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As you absorb the import of the words that John begins his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John goes back to the very beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word. Well, what happened in the beginning? God spoke. and worlds came into existence. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh. Obviously, John is talking about Jesus, the Christ. The Word was made flesh. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He goes on and says, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. As you continue reading there in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He lets us know who He's talking about. When we talk about receiving the Word, what we're doing is talking about receiving Jesus Christ. Understand that the words gladly received, as are used in verse 41 of our text, are in the Greek actually one word. And that one word that is translated gladly received simply means to receive without reservation, to accept without reservation. We understand the idea of accepting something. When someone tells you something and you have confidence in that person, you accept what they say. You believe what they say to be true. Without reservation, without any hesitation, without any doubt. That's what we're talking about. In fact, when Thayer in his Greek lexicon defines this word, he uses the word believe in describing what is involved in gladly receiving the Word. It involves faith. It involves trust. It involves confidence. So we talk about gladly receiving the Word. That's what we're talking about. And so in our study tonight, we're going to try to examine and see just what is involved in receiving the Word. As we think about the idea of receiving the Word, understand that in order to receive the Word, one must of necessity give up error. You cannot receive the Word, which is truth, John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy Word is truth. So you can't receive the Word without giving up error. Before truth can be received, error must be exposed. Over in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 1 and verse 10, this is instruction given to Jeremiah by God. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Before Jeremiah could build and plant, what did he have to do? He had to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. He had to get rid of the old. He had to get rid of the error. We understand today before something can be built, there has to be a certain amount of preparation for a building site. If some company is going to be building where another structure already exists, they have to tear it down. Go all the way down to the foundation, and then even take the foundation out. I watched on TV a time or two where they implode buildings. They're in maybe a metropolitan area. They want to get rid of them, and in order to do that, they can't just explode them. But they go in and they set charges and put cables in and fix it so that when all these charges go off, it just kind of folds in on itself and falls down. It's an amazing sight to see a big tall building just fall down into a pile of rubble. What they're doing is getting rid of the old. They go in and haul off all of the rubble and go down and dig way down and get ready to put up something new. That's what we're talking about. Getting rid of error. These people on Pentecost had to give up their former ideas. Understand that these people that Peter is here talking to were the very individuals that cried out at Jesus' trial, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let his blood be on our head and the heads of our children." You remember when they put Jesus on trial? And the trial went to Pilate. And he asked about Jesus and asked them who they wanted him to deliver to them, either Jesus or Barabbas. And they said, "We want Barabbas." Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 27. The chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether the twain will you that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Verse 25, they answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Crucify him. Crucify him. That's what these people desired be done with Jesus. Now understand that this is some of the same people that cried out for his blood are now assembled there in Jerusalem. They had come for the feast of Pentecost. The disciples were told to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then later in the chapter, he talks about the people that were there from every nation under heaven. And so these people, this verse 5, they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Names them in verses 8, 9, 10, 11. They were all amazed at what was happening there in front of them. They were asking one another, "What's the meaning of this?" Others said, "No, these guys are drunk. They're full of new wine." That's when Peter said, "These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day." They hadn't had time to drink enough to get drunk at that time of day. It was just 9 o'clock in the morning. And that's when he said, "This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." And when he told them to listen to what he was going to say, understand these are some of the same people that had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." In fact, Peter indicts them as being murderers. "You are now the betrayers and murderers." He said in verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." These were people who had killed the Lord. And now Peter wants them to listen to what he's saying about the Lord. Remember, we noted John 17 and verse 17. The word is truth. You can't have error and truth at the same time. The Apostle Paul gave up his previous beliefs. Over in Philippians, the third chapter, there beginning in verse 4, Paul said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he gives his credentials. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, I was a Jew above all Jews. I was blameless. There was none that were my equal, really, above all my peers. Listen to what he said in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He gave up his position as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He gave up the law. So what we're suggesting to you is that some people who think they want to receive the word actually don't want to receive the word. When Jesus was teaching over in Matthew the 19th chapter, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that's God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Young man said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, thou shalt treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wanted Jesus to tell him what he needed to do, and obviously they're still living under the law. The law of Moses had not been taken out of the way, and so the answer Jesus gave him is appropriate. That answer is not given today. Yes, all the commandments except one we still keep today, but not because they're the Ten Commandments, because they're part of the law of Christ. Now, we don't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But others we keep because they're part of the law of Christ. But here, the law of Moses has not been done away, and so the answer that Jesus gave this man is appropriate. But he said, I want to know what else I need to do. Sell what you have, give to the poor. Take up your cross, follow me. You have to follow Jesus if you want to be perfect. You have treasure in heaven. That young man didn't want to do that. He thought he wanted to follow the Lord, but he didn't want to pay the price. And so it is with a lot of people today. The cost is more than they're willing to pay. You see, we have to be willing to give up everything if necessary to follow the Lord. Jesus said, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We have to be willing to give up every earthly possession if necessary to follow the Lord. And so, when we talk about receiving the word, we're not just talking about giving some mental assent to some saying that was made in the scripture just to recognize that this is the truth. We're talking about accepting it without reservation. It means receiving every part of it, all of the truth, all of the word. You see, receiving without acting upon it is not really receiving. James in James chapter 2 verse 20 said, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. We hear a lot of people talk about faith in religious worlds today. In the various religious circles, and a lot of people talk about faith, believe, but they really don't comprehend what that involves. Remember,
When you're receiving the word, you're receiving it without reservation, without question. You're willing to do whatever it says, just like Jesus told this young man what he needed to do, but the man wasn't willing to do what the Lord required of him. He went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to give up what he needed to give up in order to serve the Lord. You see, if you receive the passive part, that's faith. But you reject the active part, that's works. You haven't received the word at all. You can't just have faith and not do anything about it. There's an attitude that is displayed over in Isaiah the 30th chapter. Beginning there in verse 8, the text says, "But go write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speaking to us smooth things, prophesy deceits." In other words, the people of Isaiah's day were a lot like people today. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. They didn't want all of the word. They wanted the things that made them feel good. And that's the case in many religious organizations today. The people just want someone to tell them what will make them feel good, that will take care of the here and now, and that will help them not be depressed and in despair, and help them deal with the problems that they have in the various aspects of their life. And they're not really concerned about what the Word of God really says and for them to do and to be actively involved in. That's the attitude that the nation of Israel had many hundreds of years ago. We have to be willing to receive the word and then act upon it. In receiving the word, man actually saves himself. Somebody said, "Well, I thought Jesus saved you." He does. But there is a sense in which we save ourselves. Over in Acts, the second chapter there, verse 40, when Peter was there preaching on that occasion, the text says, "With many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Save yourselves. How are they going to do that? Well, verse 41 tells you, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they added in them about 3,000 souls." How did they save themselves? By doing what Peter said do. This is quite evident from the exhortation that Peter gives them there. And then in Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, Paul will say, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Fear just means reverence and respect for God. Reverence and respect for His will, for what He said do. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It takes mankind acting upon what God's Word says in order to, in fact, receive the Word. You haven't received it until you're willing to do what it says. This becomes evident in these two passages. Notice also that in rejecting the Word, man then condemns himself. In Acts chapter 13, there at verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What happened? They rejected the word, seeing you put it from you. Put what from you? The word of God. That's what he said in the first part of the verse. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you. What did they do when they put it from them? They judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. They could not be recipients of everlasting life because they had rejected the word of God. And so when I accept the word, when I receive the word without reservation, that means I act upon it. I do what it says. And in doing so, then I save myself. When I hear the word, when it's presented to me, and then I reject it, then I condemn myself. I condemn myself by rejecting it just the way that I save myself by accepting it. They're two opposites. That very thing happened there on the day of Pentecost. There was a great deal more there than 3,000 people. Many of them rejected what Peter said. But remember the text? Then they that gladly received his word. Some of them did not gladly receive it. Some of them, in fact, rejected it. And as you continue to read the story in the book of Acts, you'll find that they tried to put to death those who were teaching and preaching the word of God. They were telling them what Jesus had done for them and how they could be the recipients of the forgiveness of their sins. Many of them didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. In rejecting it, they condemned themselves just like those who gladly received it would save themselves. They did what the word said. In John chapter 12, there at verse 48, Jesus very plainly says, "He that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." It is this word right here, this New Testament, the New Covenant of Jesus Christ, that's going to judge us in the last day. Understand that the Hebrew writer makes it clear that the Old Covenant has passed away. If you go to Hebrews the 9th chapter, and you read concerning the First Covenant, it begins in verse 1. "Then verily the First Covenant had also ordinances of divine service and the worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." He goes on and describes this tabernacle. And he says in verse 9, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience." Verse 11. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Now notice, "for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." We understand that principle today, do we not? A will doesn't become effective until after the person who wrote the will has died. Those provisions don't go into effect, in fact, until there's the public reading of the will. That happened on the day of Pentecost. There was the public reading of the will. The provision of the will were being made known. This is the new covenant, the law of Jesus Christ. He says, as he continues, for a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God had joined unto you. That's the old law, the Old Testament. He said in verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. The better sacrifice was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, His own blood. That's what we must accept or reject. There's no in between. You either accept the law of Christ, the one dedicated with His blood, or you reject it. We're not under the old law. We don't offer sacrifices. We don't have priests to offer sacrifices for us. We all are priests. We're a kingdom of priests. And we offer up sacrifices that are well pleasing to God. That is, we do what the Lord requires of us. The sacrifice for sin has already been made. Jesus shed His blood as a sacrifice for sin. And so when we receive the Word, we save ourselves. When we reject the Word, we condemn ourselves. In James chapter 1, there, verse 21, James says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity or overflowing of naughtiness or wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, or as other translations render it, the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. The Word of God is the only thing that can save our soul. Absolutely nothing can accomplish that except the Word of God. Paul would phrase it this way in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What's the gospel? It's the good news. It's the Word of God. He said, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, verse 17, that is in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just by faith shall live. You remember the story or the parable that Jesus told in Matthew the 13th chapter regarding the ones who heard the word. He tells a story of a sower who went forth to sow. Some seed fell by the wayside. Some seed fell on stony ground. Some seed fell on thorny ground. Some seed fell on good ground. The seed that was sown on the wayside, that's the roadbed or the footpath that they walked on. He said in verse 3 of Matthew 13, or verse 4 rather, that the fowls came and devoured the seed. And some fell on stony places. Didn't have much earth, but it sprung up because it didn't have any depth of earth. It withered away, verse 6. And that fell among the thorns. It sprung up, but the thorns choked them. And then that which fell on good ground, he said, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now listen to what Jesus said in verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then he goes on and he explains this parable to them. And in this process, he quotes them a prophecy from Isaiah, there in verses 14 and 15. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And he goes on in verse 18 and begins to explain to them the parable of the sower. Notice verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it, not. That's the one that's on the wayside soil. Hears the word and understandeth it not. The one on the stony ground hears the word with joy and receives it, but he doesn't have any root. He doesn't allow the word to go down deep in his heart, and because the word, he is offended, and persecution arises. Then that among the thorns, he hears the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. He becomes unfruitful. But he that receive seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. In Luke's account of this, Luke 8 chapter, he said the seed of the kingdom is the word of God, no uncertain terms. The seed of the kingdom is the word of God. Some who had opportunity to receive the word did not. Some received it, but they didn't receive it down deep in their heart, and it did not produce fruit. Understand? We'll go back to the point we made earlier. When you receive the word, in order for it to affect your salvation, you have to receive it without reservation. Now let's look at the time we have remaining at the word receivers there on the day of Pentecost. Go back to Acts the second chapter and begin reading there at verse 36. As Peter concludes this lesson, that he's told them at least twice, listen to what I'm telling you. Hear these words. Verse 36, it said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. The same one you put to death, God made him Lord and Christ. Now listen. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They heard the word that was preached. You see action on their part. They heard what Peter said. But not only did they hear what Peter said, they believed what Peter said. How do you know that they believe what Peter said? Somebody asked. Well, look at the text. The text says they were pricked in the heart. Other translations will render that they were cut to the heart. Now, what cut them to the heart? It was the word. Well, why did the word cut them to the heart? Well, they believed what Peter said. What did Peter just said? This same Jesus that whom you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. Now, if they had not believed that, would it have bothered them? Understand who these people were. These are some of the same ones that cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on our head and the heads of our children. They weren't concerned about who he was. They wanted him dead. They wanted him gone. Now Peter says, the one that you crucified, the one you put to death, is Lord in Christ. When they heard this, it bothered them. It bothered them because they believed it. And that prompted them to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They believed what was preached. Then Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or that is by the authority of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. And the text says, we read in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For, that means in order to have the remission of sins. That's the same word that's translated for there when the text says over the book of Matthew, when Jesus said, this is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Same word. Now, if this word means because of here, if Peter was telling them to repent and be baptized because their sins were already forgiven, then why was men's sins not already forgiven before Jesus died? Doesn't make good nonsense, does it? Jesus said his blood for, that is in order that men have the remission of sins. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, or in order to have the remission of sins. And so they were baptized in order to have the remission of their sins. And what happened after they completed this? After they did what Peter said for them to do, that indicates that they received the word, they were added to the Lord's church. When they completed what Peter told them to do, then verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Now, they didn't vote on them. They didn't have to go before some board somewhere and some board say, well, we're going to decide whether or not to add you or let you be a part of this church or not. When they completed the requirements revealed in the word that Peter spoke, the Lord added them to the church. It didn't depend upon anything that man had to say or do. The Lord did. The same day, they're adding them about 3,000 souls. When they obeyed the gospel, when they completed the requirements, then they were added to the Lord's church. They heard the word that Peter said. They believed it. They repented of their sins, and they were baptized. We also understand that they confessed Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, if you don't confess me, I won't confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And you remember when the Ethiopian said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's necessary that one confess publicly that they do believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. That's what Jesus requires. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. If you don't confess him before men, he said, I won't confess you before my Father. Jesus won't own us if we're not willing to confess him. So we need to be willing to confess publicly that we believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. These people recognized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's evident from the activity involved, what they did, what they said, what they asked. That they recognized Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And so, receiving the word. For one to be eternally saved, he must receive the word in the same way that these people on Pentecost received the word. We've noted that receiving the word involves more than just hearing words. It involves understanding and acting upon that which you understand. We noted in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 through 23. Those who receive seed into a good and honest heart brought forth fruit. The word receivers on Pentecost continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers.
There, verse 42.
They continued to do what the Lord would have them to do on a regular basis. They continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine or the apostle teaching, that which the apostles taught, and that was the Word of God, that which had been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. They continued in fellowship, that is, in joint participation with each other in the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ, studying and meditating upon God's Word. They continued in observing the memorial feast, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued to worship and serve the Lord on a regular basis. The Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, had received the gospel. Paul said, and they were standing in it. Listen. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. But Paul didn't stop there. He said, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. If we believe in vain, we don't continue practicing what we believe. We don't continue doing that which we receive. Paul admonished them in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now I ask you a question. It's a question you have to answer for yourself. Have you received the word? If you have not received the word in the same way that those people on the day of Pentecost received the word, then ask the question, why not? Why haven't you received it? It's available to you. You can do the same thing that those people on Pentecost did, and then the Lord will add you to His church. Not some religious denomination, but His. The church that belongs to Him, the one that He said, Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. It's His. It's the church that belongs to Christ. It's the church of Christ, the one that belongs to Him. That's the term Church of Christ is really not a name. It's a term that shows possession. It shows that the church belongs to Christ. We are the church. Colossians 1 verse 18, He is the head of the body of the church. We're the body of Christ. We're the church. People make up the church. And those people who have been added to the family of God, the body of Christ, belong to Christ. We're the church of Christ. Those people on the day of Pentecost were added to the Lord. You can be added to the Lord tonight. You have not been. We're ready, willing to help you, to assist you in any way that we can to complete your obedience to the Lord. But if you have received the word in times past, in days gone by, you have received the word, and I ask you the question then, are you remaining steadfast? Are you doing what Paul urged the Corinthians to do? To be always abounding in the work of the Lord. He said, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We all have to continue to work in the Lord's vineyard. We have to continue to do what the Lord requires of us in order to be acceptable to Him. I ask you again, have you received the word in the same way that those people on Pentecost received it? Have you believed the word that was spoken? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ and then been immersed in water? Been buried with Him as Paul would describe it in Romans 6, 3 and 4? If not, why not do it tonight? If you have and you haven't remained faithful and true to the Word, then why not make the necessary corrections in your life tonight so you can be right with the Lord once again? You can be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ once more. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.